If you would stand with me in honor of reading the Word of God today, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And what we need to come and see out of this incredible epistle in the New Testament, one of the crowning epistles of the Apostle Paul, the letter to the Romans is the gospel of God, and that is supreme, it's superior. But when we come to the book of Colossians and even into the book of Philippians, Paul writes in an incredible, astounding way. And what he is bringing the people at Colossae to an understanding of is that Christ and his suffering and his death and resurrection and all of his redemptive work that he did there on the cross is superior to any other form of religion that has ever been conceived by man. This is because it comes from God. But also, he is incredibly sharing with us the all-sufficiency of what Christ did on the cross. And that's the point that we need to begin to focus on today, and I believe a few in the weeks ahead as well. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only for us to hear in order to receive the forgiveness of our sins and to receive the gift of eternal life, or getting saved, as people put it. I don't like to use that term, but people can say, well, I got saved, he got saved. We can say, I was saved, or I received Christ. But the book of Colossians is important for us to see and understand that the gospel is for more than just bringing us into that right relationship with God. And we see what Paul has to say here that will help us this morning, I believe, to put the gospel into focus, a special focus there for us. So, if you will, look with me at these verses, and we'll begin at verse 15 this morning and read through verse 23. It says in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God. And because we started in the midst of this sentence, the who is referring to Christ. Not only the Christ who was born and lived among men, but the Christ who ascended into heaven is the glorified Christ. And so after his ascension into heaven, the Spirit of God began to move upon the hearts of the men that Jesus had prepared to go, the apostles and the disciples specifically, and declare who he really is. And so Paul, in this epistle to the Colossian church, is declaring who Christ is. And we have to have that right, or our gospel is insufficient. But the sufficiency of the gospel, so he says in verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, both visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before, he exists eternally before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. In verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. That's a key. And which was preached to every creature which was under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now I want you to look back up at verse 20 there, and I want to read verses 20 through 23 in the Amplified Version. And God purposed that through, that is by the service by the intervention of Him who is the Son, all things should be completely reconciled back to Himself, whether on earth or in heaven, as through Him, that is the Father, made peace by means of the blood of the cross. Verse 21, and although you at one time were estranged and alienated from Him and were of hostile attitude of mind in your wicked activities, yet now has Christ the Messiah reconciled you to God in the body of His flesh through death, in order to present you and you holy and faultless and irreproachable in His Father's presence. In the last verse 23, and this He will do, provided that you continue to stay with and in the faith in Christ, well grounded and settled and steadfast, not shifting or moving away from the hope which rests on and is inspired by the glad tidings, that is the gospel, which you heard and which has been preached as well, as being designed for and offered without restrictions to every person under heaven, and of which gospel, Paul says, I became a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want us to bow our heads and to close our eyes this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer. And Father, today in this place, we glorify You for who You are and all that You've done. We pray this morning that Your gospel would be manifested in a greater light, so that we would see and understand and realize that the gospel not only brought us to You and You reconciled us through the gospel of Your Son Jesus Christ, but Father, it is through Your gospel that we are to live our lives every single day, changed and transformed lives for Your sake and for Your glory. We pray that You bless the reading of Your word today, and we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now we have to go back just a little bit from last week, not a lot, but we were looking at the gospel, and we have to come and understand by definition what is this gospel, because until Christ came along, until the life of Christ and the ministry of Christ was finished and He suffered and He died and He went to the cross and was buried and rose again, there this word was used in different ways out there in the Greek world. But originally this word gospel referred actually to the person who brought the good news, who brought the message. But over a period of time, that transitioned into the actual message itself. So it came to refer to the good news itself rather than the messenger who brought it. So I gave this, I guess a descriptive definition is the best way to explain it last Sunday morning. But let's bring it back to our minds together again this morning. What is this gospel? It is the proclaiming the redemptive work of God through the person of Jesus Christ and His redemptive work on the cross. And there's a practical way to look at that definition as well. It is the message of God's work through Jesus Christ that makes sinners right with God. It begins with God and it ends with God. So the gospel out there is a way that men and women, people on the earth, can hear the truth about the world, about the universe, about life, and about personal life. Where did we come from? Who am I? What is life about? What is the purpose of all of this? People live in futility of life because their life circumstances are so chaotic that life doesn't make sense, so they begin to question and wonder, why all of this? Well, it is the gospel of God that brings everything into a true light. It's the gospel of God that brings the truth to the minds of people and into the hearts of people. And Paul, as he wrote there to these people in Colossae, he's declared what it means to be in Christ, what God has done and what all that means. So the book of Colossians calls us to acknowledge Jesus as sufficient enough to provide everything that you and I need for our salvation, but not only our salvation, but also our daily life. Christ is sufficient. That's why we call ourselves Christians, because in the early church there, in the beginning of the early church times, is the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Why did they call those disciples Christians? Because it was actually a term of derision. All those Christians out there, it was a negative connotation. But it means to be Christ-like because of his suffering and his shameful crucifixion put to an open shame. A lot of people didn't know what to think about that. But when the Spirit of God came upon believers on the day of Pentecost, and then the message began to be preached out to the world, it took on its significance. It took upon its rightful meaning. So I want us to look now at these verses in Colossians this morning, and let us come to see what the reality of the gospel really is all about. The gospel, the reality of the gospel, is the work of God. It is all the work of God. Now, we didn't look there at verses 9 through 14, but let me just kind of give a brief description of verses 9 through 14 so we come down to verse 15, we can put it all in perspective. It's all one sentence, as I've already said, but it is the knowledge of God's will that Paul is talking about, writing about to these Colossian believers. It has to do with wisdom and spiritual understanding. It is that people need to understand what God's work is all about. And except we preach and proclaim the gospel to people, people will never know that. Now, the interesting thing, or maybe the challenging thing for us, is we live in the Bible Belt. You know what the Bible Belt is, don't you? There's you know, the 80% of the nation's churches are in the Bible Belt. And Oklahoma has been called by people who, I guess, say that they know things, that Oklahoma is the buckle of the Bible Belt. Where's all the trouble coming, and now the Bible is coming to us in Oklahoma? Crime used to be not near as severe as it is now, and those types of things. But he is saying, through wisdom and spiritual understanding, why does things in life happen the way they do? Why do these things work out the way they do? Well, he says in verse 10 there that that believers are to walk worthy and increase in the knowledge of God. Now, that's important. You and I are to continually increase in the knowledge of God. We are to be strengthened, in verse 11, by the power of God. Verse 12, we are to be delivered from the power of darkness, or we have been delivered from the power of darkness, and now are a child of the kingdom of light. The kingdom of light there in the light of Christ. And then verse 13 defines that for us, the exchange that takes place from darkness to light. And then in verse 14, redemption then is the forgiveness of sins. And that's the hard pill for people to swallow when you take the gospel to them. They don't want to talk about their sins. But let's come now look at verse 15. Verse 15, Paul says, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" So God is in Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He is God. The God of creation, the God who spoke everything into existence. He is the creator. Look at verse 16. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, both the visible and the invisible things of everything, whether they are thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him." Who? By Christ. "And created for him," for Christ. So God indwells bodily Jesus Christ. All that God is in Christ. Was in Christ when he came to this earth, and now in heaven in glory, he indwells physically, bodily, Christ out in all of eternity. Then look with me at verse 17, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." So by his power, everything holds together. Everything glues together. Verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church." God is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that in all things he might have the preeminence. So it is the finished work of Christ there on the cross that has established him as the Son of God and the Creator of God to be the one who reconciles the world to himself, as we'll see here in these other verses. So verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. And in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven. So it is the work of God. This is the heart of the understanding of the gospel. It is the work of God that purchased your salvation. He purchased for you and for me the forgiveness of sins. He took those things away which should have been put out onto our hearts, into our lives. And so verse 20 says, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Well, what is that referring to? What is Paul talking about? What is he mentioning there? He's mentioning there for there to be peace made by the blood of Christ, there had to be a problem. And there was a problem. The problem was that of sin and rebellion. Sin and rebellion, as it goes on and on, becomes wickedness. Increased wickedness and sinfulness out there in life. And so man, apart from God, is at enmity with God. The Bible tells us that when we are born into this world, we are born the enemy of God. Every tiny, new, little, newborn baby is an enemy of God. Do you believe that? It's true. It's only a matter of a little bit of time before that becomes evident. We are born into this world, into this life, an enemy of God. Because we are born with a sin nature. Children don't have the capacity to sin in the overt sense, but nevertheless, it's in their heart. It is there and it resides there until God reconciles that child's heart or that life's heart at whatever age that might be. And so in verse 20, Paul declares to the Colossian church, the Colossian believers there, and having made peace through his blood, of his cross, we are at enmity with God until God comes and works in the heart and the life of those who have been born into this world. So the rest of that verse goes on to say, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. So he makes peace. Now, if you want to find out a little more about that, you can, when you go home today, go and read Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I heard a pastor many years ago, before we even came to Tulalah, which is over 29 years ago, that there are so many, I forget the number now, so many things that happen at the moment of conversion. Well, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the first thing that Paul mentions is peace with God. You've heard that old saying, have you made your peace with God? That's what it's talking about. Come to a reconciliation state with God. Well, here Paul is declaring it's God who makes the reconciliation. It's not you, it is not me, but it is the work of God in the heart who brings a sinner, a lost sinner, under the wrath of God, brings to himself and reconciles himself to God. And he says in the latter part of the verse, I say whether there be things in earth or whether there are things in heaven. God has done all that he has done to bring back what belongs to him, what he lost in the fall, what he lost through the sin there of Adam and Eve and their day and their time. And it is so that you and I, when we hear the gospel, when we hear this truth, we begin to understand. We have to understand. We have to know who we are. We have to know what we are. We have to know who God is. We have to know what God has done and why he's done it. And that's what Paul is declaring. And the first thing that happens is that God has made peace because the blood of his son Jesus Christ settled it all. Satisfied it all, satisfied the holiness of God, satisfied the righteousness of God, satisfied the mercy of God, satisfied the love of God, and satisfied the justice of God. So we see this as Paul declares this to this church. Now look at verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies. There we are. We were at one time in our lives alienated from God. We were not only just alienated, we were just separated from him because we weren't real bad sinners. No, we were the enemies of God. How in our mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. And the word reconciled means to bring on an exchange. And it's written in such a way in verse 21 in the original language that it means a once forever change. One that takes place and one that is settled once and for all. It is not something that comes and goes, but it's there. Well, when does this reconciliation take place? When does this exchange where the wrath of God is removed off of our life, off of our heart, and off of our soul, when does this take place? It takes place when, through hearing the gospel, we come and humble ourselves before God and repent of our sins. Does that make sense to you? Do you believe that? It becomes effective when we are convinced and convicted by the Spirit of God, we know. And we realize who God is and our position with Him and that we're out with Him. We're under the wrath of God. This is the gospel. And the only way that will change is when we come and humble ourselves before Him and repent of our sins. Now, this is important for understanding the gospel. Because we are to repent, that means we are to turn. We are to change our mind and change our life. We are to come and bring ourselves to God with a desire and with a determination that we are going to live differently from this moment on. And so we are to come by repentance and also by faith. Acts chapter 20, verse 20 and 21 tell us this. Repentance and faith. Faith is where we believe the truth. We believe the truth about who Christ is and what He did on the cross. And we trust. This is important for the gospel. We trust that what He suffered and what He went through there on the cross at the hands of sinful men and at the hands of His Father, what He went through and what He suffered there, it satisfied the holy demands of God. And faith means I come accepting those truths and I humble myself and I submit myself to Jesus Christ to follow Him. Go back and read the Gospels. Jesus said, come and follow me. Leave everything and come follow me. The call to God, the call is a call to repentance. It's the call to follow Jesus. It's the call of surrender and submission. Salvation, genuine, true salvation is that of repentance and genuine faith where we come and submit ourselves to the authority of Jesus Christ and we walk a different way from that moment forward. It's not just believing the things there on the cross and saying the prayer, coming and standing before the church and getting baptized, becoming a church member, and then it's off to go the rest of my life. That is not the picture of the gospel in the scriptures. It is the work of God. It is the saving grace, the saving work of God, where He reconciles lost sinners to Himself. It's always active voice. It's always God acting in the behalf of man. He acted in behalf of man there on the cross, there in the resurrection, there in the ascension. He is active there on the day of Pentecost where God Himself in His Spirit came and moved upon the hearts of men and came and made people come alive with understanding of what the work of God really is. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel of God. So when does it take place? It takes place when repentance and faith is real and genuine. It is the work of God that takes place in your heart. Now look with me at verse 22. In the body of His flesh, that is Christ, through death, to present you holy and to present you unblameable and to present you unreprovable in God's sight. Do you see that? In the body of His flesh, through death, in order to present you and me holy, to present you and me unblameable, to present us unreprovable in God's sight. This gospel that we believe, this gospel that we trust, the gospel that we preach, the gospel that we say we adhere to, is more than just to get us into the kingdom of God. It is to live by. Our lives are to be holy. They are to be unreprovable and unblameable. And that is because it is the reconciling work of God in the heart and the life of those who hear and believe and trust. Now look with me at verse 23. He says, if all these things are so, because we haven't finished this next sentence yet, and this is continues on in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and do not be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So he says, if you continue in the faith, and you've heard me talk about in the Greek language, there's three different class conditions. This is the first one. And when Paul uses this class condition of sentence, when he uses the word if there in this sense, in this way, it means it's true. It's right. It's fulfilled. It's real. So if all these things happen, if you continue in the faith, and continue grounded and settled. You see, the gospel is not just to get our sins taken care of and get us into heaven when we die, but it's the beginning of a walk and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Amen. It's ongoing. You cannot be saved and go out and live in sin and get away with it. If you're truly born again and you go out and walk in sin in your life, God will chastise you. He'll bring problems into your life. He'll design things in your life to bring you to a faith with integrity. So that you really and genuinely walk with Him day by day. Now, if you believe all these things and you're unsaved, you're truly unconverted, though you may have a head knowledge of all of these things, you're going to just go on with sin and just be just like another day. No bother. No trouble. That's not what Paul says here in verse 21. Verse 23. If you continue, we actually could translate that, since you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. You see, that's continuing. That's ongoing. And was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. It is the ongoing work of God in your heart. That's the work of reconciliation. It is the ongoing work of God in your heart and in your life. I liked a lot of those old hymns, and we sang the choice ones today. That's why whenever I read and see what the songs are, and I know that they match with the message that God has put on my heart, this is going to be a good day. I just know that. And no, but we didn't sit down and plan this, did we, Bob? No. He gets alone with God, doesn't he? I get with God, and that's what God brings us to here today. That's what happens. But think of that old hymn, Trust and Obey, remember it? When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, and I can't quote all of that, I should have had it put on the screen, I guess, this morning, but trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Trust. That's part of repentance and faith. That's the ongoing reality of the gospel. Trust and obey. I have to trust. People are looking for something to trust in so that they have the confidence that when they come to the time that they're going to die, if they should not be a sudden or an instant death, that they want to hold on to something and grasp on to something. I want to know that I really am going to heaven when I die. And I tell you, there's nothing that you can hold on to but the promises of God. Trust and obey. I trust. You're going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. When we die, we're going to heaven for one reason only, because of what Jesus Christ did there on the cross. Nothing else. Church membership means nothing in that respect, in that regard for salvation. It's because of salvation. We work out our salvation. We'll see that here in just a moment in Philippians chapter 2. In fact, you can turn there in your Bibles, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. And Paul says there to the Philippian church, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Now, notice what he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Does he say you just work it out for yourself? That's not what he's talking about. He gives us the answer in verse 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you. It is God who reconciled you. It is God who births you again. It is God who indwells you. It is God who works in you both to do His will and to do His good pleasure. And when we walk with God in obedience, that's what faith means, obedience. We walk with God in a relationship with Him, and it just gets gooder and gooder. I know that's bad English, but it gets gooder and gooder. Some of you will remember that maybe. Oh, that ungrammatical. No. But it's God's part. God's part. Our part is that we are to continue on day by day. Now there's an incredible truth. God works His work in you. That's where God's salvation, that's what God's salvation is all about. It's ongoing. It doesn't just happen one day and then you live until you die and then you go to heaven. That's not how it works. It is God perfecting in you the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal of God, the moment you were born again, is God is working to make you and me like Christ. And so that's why, as we read, we can look back here early in these verses, that we grow, how does the gospel just continue to be real to us in our lives? It's because we must grow in the knowledge of Christ, must continually grow in the knowledge of God. We don't stop. We don't end there. We continue to grow in the knowledge of God. It is ongoing. It is God perfecting Himself in you and in me. And our part is to come with to a greater understanding of God's work. When you I understand who God really is and what He's done and what this gospel is all about, it changes us. It transforms us. It compels us to be obedient. Instead of walking and living in sin. I like what I heard someone say this past week about giving in to temptation and sin. What is that? Whenever you're tempted with something and you give in to temptation and you know it's sin, here's what I heard and I like it. I think it's a real good way to explain it and to express it. It is at a moment in time when we are tempted to do something that we choose to do something for our own will or our own pleasure instead of desiring God more than we desire the thing that's tempting us. Does that make sense? Desiring something in life, in this world, more than we desire Him. That covers everything. That's a big thought. I think we all fall short in that. But if we begin to see and understand what the gospel really is, and it's the work of God, continuing work of God in our hearts and in our lives, then when we come to times of temptation, we choose God rather than those things that we desire. And obedience follows, and what happens? The Spirit of God fills our heart. We know it. You know it when it happens. We come alive for God. So we come a greater understanding of who God is and what He's done for us. And how do we come to know, have a greater understanding of God? When we come to have a greater understanding of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. So this gospel then becomes more than something that we hear to get us saved. To get us in a right relationship with Him. That's truth, and I'm not mocking that. But I'm saying that is only the beginning. That is the initiation into the spiritual life that God desires to bring and to give. So then how does this grow? How does it become a part of our life? By continuing to trust in the finished work of Christ. Keep embracing the riches of God, the pardon of God, the forgiveness of God. And we have God in our heart and in our life. Now there's two practical things, and I'm going to close with this. The first practical outcome with all of this and the thinking here is this. When we walk in such a way with the Lord, you know what it's going to do? It's going to expose the idols in our life. You say, well, we're Christians. We don't have idols. We do. You know what an idol is? An idol is anything we cherish above the desire in our heart for God. Why do people, we think of idols as being carved images and gold and silver images and all of this. No, that's the result of idolatry. Idolatry is what's in the heart. The statue or the icon is what was produced by heart of idolatry. So one of the practical outcomes of walking in such a way with Him is God exposes our idols to us. And when He exposes our idols to us, then we repent of them and we experience the presence of God to be more real. And our desire for God increases. The second and last thing that does it exposes our legalism. You ever notice how we, especially we as Baptists, we preach the grace of God? You know, we are, for by grace are you saved. Unmerited favor. By the grace of God are we saved. Through faith, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it's true, and we do, we proclaim it. And we believe it, and we put it out there. We do the right things with it, I believe. But how long does it take, once a person hears that and receives Christ, to then begin to subtly change that into a religion? We begin to make the rules. If you know Christ, you're going to do this. You're going to do that. So why do we do those things? Because we feel that we will be more acceptable to God if we do these things. But you see, go back and read all these verses again. Read there in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Let's look there. That you would walk worthy of God who has called you unto His kingdom and glory. It's God who's doing the work of salvation. Verse 13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you who believe. So it is the work of God in your heart and in your life.